Thank you, Uncle Leo, and good morning, brothers and sisters and children. Happy Father's Day to everyone. It is lovely to meet with people who have the same Father, our Heavenly Father, isn't it? And it's a wonderful thing that we can remember Him every Sunday, but every time that we meet. But I want to tell you a story about a man who lost his dad. He also lost his mum. He was the only child, and he lived a normal life. And as he did, he grew old, and fortunately, he passed away. And his friends wanted to do something nice for him. So they said, well, look, what we'll do is we'll bury him, and we'll give him the best honour we could do. So you can imagine it. They're carrying his body as they're walking out of the city. They're going to bury him outside and have a little moment of reflection. As they're walking out, they get over the hill, and not quite a New Zealand hill, quite a bit smaller. As they look out, to their disbelief, the enemy army is coming over the other hill. What are they going to do? They're outside the city. They've got this dead body that they're carrying, their friend. What are you going to do with it? They've got to save themselves. So what do? They find an old tomb just beside there. And they're like, right, what we'll do, let's put him in there, and they run off. And as they put him in that tomb, as he touches the bottom, he touches some bones of an old body that was inside there. And he comes to life, and he's like, hey, wait for me! And they're all running back into town. I'm not making the story up. Have a look at this. 2 Kings chapter 13. You're going to read it on Monday. 2 Kings chapter 13 and at verse 20. 2 Kings 13 verse 20. And Elisha died and they buried him. And the bands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming in of the year. And it came to pass as they were burying a man that, behold, they spied a band of men. And they cast the man into the sepulchre of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up on his feet. Wow. That's what I want to consider this morning. The life of Elisha. In his death, he even brought life. And as we partake of the bread and the wine, we remember our Lord and Saviour. In his death, he gives us life. And this is the amazing life and stories of Elisha, where there's actually only about 18 incidences recorded of Elisha, but they span a very, very long ministry of 60 years. You know, as we read this story this morning, it's the story of Elisha and some of the sons of the prophet. It raises quite a few questions, because there's interesting ways, and all in these incidences of Elisha, we get some really interesting stories. Marching blind armies in circles, and oil pots and she-bears appearing, and, you know, these she-bears appear and get these 42 bad Bethel boys and kill them, as I like to say. And then there's salt healing water. These are really, really quite quirky stories. You know, it's a good story to read to my five-year-old, you know, these sort of stories. But they're more than a bedtime story, aren't they? They are God's true, God's breathed word. So what's the story trying to tell us? What do we got to do it? Well, let's just reflect initially at some similarities between Elisha and our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Elisha was introduced by Elijah, that rough Gilead. He was a voice calling for reform. Well, I'm sure, as we can see the similarity, the Lord Jesus Christ was introduced by John the Baptist, that desert voice calling for reform. The Lord Jesus Christ, his name means Yah shall save. Elisha's name means God is salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ was the anointed one. And it's interesting to note that Elisha's the only other prophet anointed to the role. We've got bottomless oil pots for a widow in Elisha. We've got bottomless water pots at Canaan turned into wine. Both heal lepers. Both feed multitude, or in Elisha's case, he feeds 100 people with very little. And both raise a boy to life. And just like we've read in 2 Kings 13, in their death they bring life. So let's have a look at this story that we read in 2 Kings chapter 6 of Elisha and the sons of the prophets. Do you notice here in these seven verses, they're obviously building. Do you know we don't even know if they finished building? It doesn't actually tell us whether they finished or not. You know, there's this real abrupt ending. There it is. Now, the critical thing with Elisha, these amazing stories of Elisha, is that there's no names. But it's not unusual in Elisha's life. One of the key things then, if there's no names, we've got to put ourselves there. Put your name in there. When I read it, I've got to put Jimmy in there. What would I say? What would I do at this part of the story? Because if you think about it, we're all like they were trying to build a house, so are we. Just like 1 Corinthians 3 tells us that we're all building a house, that holy temple, fitly framed together, right in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's just have a look through. Oh, look at that. I feel like David wishing for a glass of water. Thank you very much. Thank you, Joshua. So let's get into verse 1. These sons of the prophets, they've got some initiative. And they've got a problem. They've got a problem of space. But it's a good problem. It's a positive problem. You know, originally they were hiding in caves and dens. But now they're saying, look, it's too straight for us. They've got now a beautiful prime river front block. I'm sure I read in one of your advertising magazines that was down there being sold. Just like that. Waterfront on Tauranga. There's this great space. And the sons of the prophets have got this new block of land. And they're gonna build on it. You know, if you want to track the growth, it's quite interesting. In chapter 2, verse 16, we've got 50 men. In chapter 4, verse 43, we've got about 100 men. So it's really, the ecclesia is growing. And there's this real problem that you have with too many people and a small meeting hall. So they say to Elisha, look, we've got this problem. And in verse 2, everyone's together. It's let us go. They're all there. Everyone, there's 100%. Everyone's into it. Everyone wants to do it. You can really start to feel the energy. There's this real positiveness about it. And so they have a plan in verse 2 and 3. Let us go under the Jordan and we're going to get these theme and we're going to make a place and we're going to dwell and we're going to do it all. But in verse 3, they ask Elisha, can you come with us? Look, we want to build this, but we want you to come. You know, they didn't just want Elisha to say, oh, that's a really good work. Yes, yes. They wanted him to be right next to them as they were building it. He wanted their presence with them. You know, I had to think about that in my own life. How would I live my life if I was in the constant faith that God was watching every action? You know, if I was fully appreciated the awareness of his presence, you know, and then do I ask God to be with me as I go and do certainly some mundane things? Well, how does it work out? Elisha says, well, look, verse 4, so he went with them. Oh, what a lovely part of the story, you know, finishes it off. And when they came to Jordan, they cut down some wood. Now, what are they saying here? Is this all it's saying? They just went down and cut some wood? Well, what they're actually doing, when we have a look at some of these words here, they're not just going to get some wood. They're going to get a rafter. They're trying to get some interlocking, some covering for the new hall. I'm sure your mind's racing to the spiritual implications here. You know, as we were up very early this morning, we ended up at the cargo shed. I'm sure at that nice art place. I'm not sure if probably you've been there. You have a look up in the top. Next time you go, probably as locals you wouldn't go there. But anyway, you'll see these interlocking beams, these lovely old timber beams that go across, and as they go up, they actually interlock and they're going to go right across and hold the roof up. Well, this is what it's talking about. Let's just work through a few things here. In verses 2 and 5, where it says we've got the wood and the beam, this is the same word. It's this interlocking roof rafter. And in verse 4 and verse 6, where it says wood and stick, they're the same word. It's, you know, just going to get a tree, as some versions say. So in verse 2 and verse 5, we have this beam, this interlocking roof member. But in verse 4 and verse 6, we've just got your standard wood. Now, what am I making a big point of this is? Well, in verse 2, when they say, let us every man 100% are going to go get a beam, they're not saying, well, I'm just going to go down to the Tauranga lumber markets and just grab a piece of wood. No, they're going to each bring a properly trimmed and carved out beam. So the point is that they're individually responsible for bringing a very critical part of the new covering. You know, it's not, well, we just brought this piece of log here and someone's going to do something else with it. No, they were all going to bring a critical component of the building. Now, you can tell that I'm a bit of a draftee because I like construction materials, and it's amazing how builders can build what I draw. I can draw it. but yes. But this is the thing. This 100%, we're going to bring a properly planed and carved out crossbeam. So the challenging part then is when we get to in this story, where in verse 3 to 5, we also get, it says, "And one said." Because the focus is gone from the start of the story where it says, verse 1, "We dwell with thee, let us go." It's multitudes. Then it's coming from verse 3, it's now coming down to one. And we're going to look at one man who's not named, who's committed personally, and he wants to look at his responsibility for bringing this crossbeam, this interlocking roof member. And he's getting down to the job. The one said, let's be willing, let's go down. And he's working at the riverbank. You can imagine him down there, and he's chopping away, and he's doing his bit to get it. Then disaster strikes. Verse 5. "But as one was felling the beam," this critical cross member, "the axe head fell into the water." Now let's just consider this. He's hard at work. He's doing a good work. It's a critical member he's trying to do. And trial hits. He can't finish the job. The axe is flown off into there. And that got me thinking, like, have you ever felt that in your own life when trial hits you just out of the blue? You know, that's a little unfair. I was doing a good work. I was trying to preach the truth. I was handing out leaflets. Or pamphleting. Pamphleting. I was doing a good work. And then a trial totally cuts you down. You know, I could have thought about it and thought, well, if I was slipping, if I wasn't doing a good work, well, maybe a trial might be okay. Now, what actually happened? What's the trial here? It's just an axe head. Just an axe head's fallen into the water. But, you know, I guess today we could have gone down to Mitre 10 Megastore and get these funny axe things that go down there and just get another one. You know, I guess China wasn't making them for 10 cents. What? But this is no one. Look what he says at the end of verse 5. The stories don't have much in them, but when it says something, it's very important. Verse 5, "He cried and said, Alas, master, for it was borrowed." You see, he was too poor to own his own axe. He had to borrow it. So he couldn't just go and replace it. And when you have a look at this word for axe, it's in my margin, I've got another number 7, and it tells you iron. And iron's strength, isn't it? So he's lost his strength making this rafter, this roof beam. We're not told why he lost it. We're not told how, but what's the fault? There's nothing about it. It's just fallen into the muddy waters and gone. Can't see it at all. Probably not like the Blue Springs where you can sort of easily just see the bottom. No, it's fallen in there and it's gone. You know, it's like us working on a good project and we lose our strength to complete it. And it's more than that. His strength wasn't his own. He'd borrowed it. It was on loan. And I think about my own strength. The commitment through trial, it's not mine. It's borrowed from God, isn't it? It's God who provides the strength. So you think about it. We all have a talent, a skill, an ability that God has given us. And we understand our responsibility to exercise that talent. But in the process of using it, life gets out of hand, you lose grip, the pressures in life swallow you up, and you can't continue. So, what do I do? What do you do? Instinctively, how would I react? Well, unfortunately, I'd probably withdraw, probably get a little bit negative, and I'd stop trying. You know, I would go and with me handle, because the axe head is gone, go with the handle and sit on a log and just sort of watch everyone else. Well, I lost it, I tried. And then try and work out some excuse to tell who I borrowed the axe head off, like I used to say at school, the dog ate my homework, or, you know, try and work out something like that. But not this man. Look at the reaction of this man. You know, he runs up to Elisha, who they wanted him right there. Alas, master, it was borrowed. Now, we know Elisha is on the construction site because he said he would go with them. But he's not just sort of sitting over there, is he? The man's run to Elisha and gone and got him. And he's got to him in verse 6. Now, Elisha could have very easily said, focus on the big picture. Just, it's only one axe head. Just look, there's 100 other men that are cutting. You're 1 out of 100. Don't worry about it. But no, Elisha, and I think this is the real key here, he's concerned for the individual needs and the personal care. This is a real characteristic of Elisha. When you look at his life, it's the one widow, it's the one boy, it's the one construction worker, the one in the meeting. And in verse 6, the man of God, he says, well, where's Philip? And look, he doesn't just sort of, now let's just meditate about this a little bit and think about some things. No, the man in verse 6, and he showed him the place. They go together. Let's go and have a look at this problem together. You know, show me where it is. Now, Elisha gets in on the action now. Look at the middle of verse 6. And he, Elisha, cut down a stick or the wood. They're going to cut down this big lumber. And he casts it into the river. Elisha, do you just notice what these few words just did then? Elisha just used an axe head to cut down a piece of wood. Why didn't he just give the axe head to the man? No, Elisha cuts down this piece of wood. So Elisha very ably does what the man couldn't do. You see what it's doing? And then throws it in the river. Then the miracle happens. You know, the iron starts to swim. And it certainly goes against the laws of nature, doesn't it? It's impossible. And then verse 7 just tells you, Elisha says, look, there it is, get it, off you go. Reach out and grab it again. Get your strength back again. You know, it really is a parable of our lives, isn't it? Like I mentioned, we all do have talents and skills and abilities that God's given us. G- given us all. And we do understand that we've got to exercise that axe head. We've got to do it. But we know that trial will strike and we will lose grip. But it's the man of God. It's our Master, our Lord and Saviour. He is genuinely concerned about our individual needs. We've just got to be like this man. We've just got to tell him. You know, there are lots of people. They're all working. They're all doing a good job. But it is our contribution that is very, very necessary. And so when we think about our own lives, it's the man of God we remember in the memorials. He has very ably done what we cannot do. He's overcome the law of nature, a sinless life. But he offers us strength. We've just got to get up and reach out and really get it. So, we don't need to be told the end of the story, do we? It's obvious he fulfilled his responsibility. It's unquestionable. So let's just think about it. What is our being? What is our critical roof covering component? What are we building? Is it going to interlock? Is it fitly framed together? Because we are labourers together. So this man was sincerely committed to his responsibility. He went and borrowed what he needed. Makes me think about myself. Am I stretching myself? Am I really making an effort? Oh, if I can't do that, maybe someone else has got something that I can use to go and do it. So we saw in the story that Elisha cut a piece of wood down for this man. But he didn't do his job for him. He provided the means. So when we think about God working in our lives, do we expect him just to sort of just take over? You know, just cut a tree down for us? And help us with a roof beam. You know, when Jesus works in our lives and when God works in our lives, it just doesn't happen. You know, why couldn't have Elisha, if he could make iron swim, just make the new ecclesial hall by the waterfront, just materialise like that? Woo! Oh no, that's silly, isn't it? But I think, well, why do I expect that my responsibilities will just unroll totally to my own plans without any little effort, blood, sweat, or even tears? So Elisha showed real interest and concern for the project as a whole. That's a really good work. It was for the greater good. But he demonstrated his involvement with even the smallest detail. Just one axe head. Couldn't help but think that a little bit what the Apostle Peter picks up. Let's turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. God is interested in us. First of Peter chapter 5. You know, we get here that God is really interested and cares about even the small and trivial incidences in our lives. Verse 7, casting all care upon him, for he careth for you. You know, we've got to really pray about everything. We've got to cast our worries and our concerns. But we do have to humble ourselves to at least ask. When we look at this in verse 7, this cast is, you know, to throw, that real vigorous throwing. And we know care is those distractions. And careth, the three C's, casting care and careth. The careth is you are a person of interest and God wants to be concerned with you. So casting is to throw almost violently. Cares is distractions. And careth is, you are a person of interest and God wants to be concerned with you. And to finish, I think there is an event in Peter's life that really highlights this. And it also has a lot of similarities to our consideration of Elisha. Just to finish, let's turn back to Matthew chapter 14. Sure, you know the story. Matthew chapter 14. It's of Peter walking on the water. And if you take the consideration that Zechariah 6 verse 12 describes Christ as the branch, we have Christ, the branch walking on the water. And we have here in verse 27, Jesus spake unto them, Matthew 14, verse 27, Jesus spake unto them, be of good cheer, for it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come to thee on the water. And he said, come. When Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me, catch me alive. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou little faith, wherein didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. So we have, as Zechariah 6 verse 12 says, the branch walking on the water. And Peter letting the cares, the distractions in. And he starts to sink and be lost. And the iron starts to sink. Peter, the iron starts to sink. But the iron is still needed for work. Peter is still needed. And so the branch reaches out and is able to save him. And so we see in Elisha and this little cameo of Peter about God's provision. And as we drink the wine and eat the bread, we also see that this is God's provision for us. It's not about seeing the difficulties, those cares, those distractions that prevents action. But it's failing to see the resources. You know, those cares and difficulties are going to come in. But we've got to see in prayer we can reach out to a resource. And I think it's a thing where we realise that there is no human way of salvation. There's no way we can get salvation on our own. We must rely on God. And so, as we take the bread and the wine now, this is God's righteous way, his Son. Hear and build on him.